Good morning. God has really been good to us this summer. I'm excited to see those of you who are here, and I recognize that this summer we've had lots of things going on, a lot of youth activities going on, and this is the last weekend, and we've got a lot of our folk that are out traveling, getting in last vacation times, and last minute stuff to see grandma, grandpa, and do different things like that. So I'm excited that you're here with us this morning, and let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to be looking at that text through Matthew chapter 19. But in the meantime, we've had a lot of, like I said, a lot of activities that have happened this summer. And so we've got a couple of video clips that we want to share with you this morning about our youth Bible camp, the first youth camp that we've had, and our VBS, which I believe is our third VBS. Since we started it back up again. So we're really excited and encouraged by a lot of the activities of so many different people, and just want to spend some time to look at these clips as we go into the lesson this morning.
Go to my King, and Jesus, listen, he can hear. Thank you.
opportunities to serve children, isn't it?
And those just barely capture the very essence of what we're all about and all of the good things that continue to happen. So I'm excited, and I appreciate the fact that people put that together for us and that we were able to look at that. And I hope that that captured your imagination in terms of where we're at in our text today. We've been looking at relationships all year, and the title that I gave the sermon today is Generation to Generation. And we pass on that which we have through the relationships that we have with our children. And children are very much a part of today, not just the future, although they hold the future in their hands more than maybe we do, although we can control it to some degree. Have a look at Matthew chapter 18, and I want to start there this morning and just kind of go through briefly until we get to our text of the lesson this morning. But in the 18th chapter of Matthew, Jesus sets the tone for an attitudinal adjustment of his disciples and people coming after him. The 18th chapter starts with the question that Peter asked them, you know, who's the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus responds with a little comment about, unless you become as little children. Notice verse 4, he says, whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then he carries on speaking about that, and he speaks about how that we become stumbling blocks to people. And that's important that we understand that we do not become stumbling blocks. Verse 12 of the text in 18 speaks about seeking the lost sheep, the strange sheep. And sometimes we focus on going out and seeking the lost in the world, but the text and the context of Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is talking about seeking those who have strayed from the fold. And we need to do a far better job of doing that, not only with our children, but with our members of our family, our congregational members. And so he speaks about that, and then he speaks about disciplining our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And we can only discipline people if we have relationships with them. You know, when we try to discipline someone who we have no relationship with, it's like punishment. And it's not discipline. It doesn't have the same effect. And so he speaks about that, and then he carries on and he speaks about who is part of the kingdom of God. And the whole dialogue there in terms of forgiveness and being a part of the kingdom of God, I think is interesting. And then he takes us into chapter 19, and we have this passage of scripture that speaks about divorce. And I'm not sure how it fits into the context of the text, but it's interesting that it's there when we've been speaking about being childlike and love and relationships and forgiveness. And then he speaks about divorce. And then he finally gets to the passage of scripture that I want to focus on this morning, down there in verse 13 that Jeff read for us. Unless we become like children, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so that's a crucial passage. I mean, chapter 18 starts with talking about children, and then it ends here in this passage midway through chapter 19, and it speaks about the same thing. And it's almost like he's put all of this information in parentheses, and all of that in the middle adds up to what the sum total is that we're supposed to be. And so my question this morning is simply this. What does it mean to be a child? What does it mean in our culture? But maybe more importantly, what did it mean to be a child in the culture of the time of Jesus? Who were children? What power did they possess? What responsibilities? What influence did they have? And so when we consider the cultural time of Jesus Christ, a child would have had absolutely no power. In fact, we go back into the Old Testament, we read consistently how that the father of a child had the authority to determine whether that child would live or not. And if he decided that that child needed to be killed, That was it. End of story. And it happened. And so we understand the cultural context is really, really interesting. And the value of a child's life back in that time wasn't very high. In fact, not much attention was given to children in terms of where we are today. By the time a child was 12 years old, the chances of them surviving was very, very minimal. In fact, even when we look on the African continent today, it's still extremely interesting that children don't have high value. Child trafficking is still a major problem in a lot of the African countries. In fact, in South Africa, they recently made the age of sexual content for girls 12 years old. So it doesn't have a whole lot of value in children. And when we look at that, we understand that the people to whom Jesus was speaking about were people who had very, very little value in terms of who they were. And we need to take that into consideration as we consider the things that Jesus is speaking about in this lesson for us today. The behavior of the disciples, on the other hand, isn't really surprising when we consider that. Because here they were, in their context of understanding what was going on, was, why bother about these children? They have no value. They're powerless. They have no credibility. They cannot do anything at all to promote the cause of Jesus Christ. They were thinking that here is Jesus, the Messiah, who's come to establish this new kingdom. And what possible clout could these children have to advance the political agenda of Jesus Christ as the Messiah of the kingdom? And so their mission wasn't the mission of Jesus Christ. They were thinking, we need to be supportive of Jesus so that he can become the king. They had not yet fully understood what the mission of Jesus Christ was. And so when Jesus brought to them and to their attention the whole concept of children, his context and the context of Scripture reveals to us that Jesus was saying to them that children would be allowed to come to him primarily because children possess the attitudinal character of what they needed to possess if they were going to be a part of the kingdom of God. It's interesting, isn't it? And so suddenly when we stop and look at the cultural context of this passage of Scripture, it suddenly bears a whole lot more impetus for us to understand that our hearts need to be as powerless and as humbled and as submissive as a child was back then. In fact, Jesus says to them, the kingdom of God is such. And I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter into it. Isn't that interesting? And yet we intellectualize so much of what Scripture and religion is all about today that we think, well, we've got to do this and we've got to do that. And our hearts are nothing like the heart and the attitude of a child. And it's interesting to me, especially as we look at it from the perspective of relationships and what we're trying to do from one generation to the next, it's intriguing that Jesus seems to be laying down a foundational stone for someone to be what we would call saved, for someone to come into the kingdom of God. Anyone who's going to accept the reign of God in their lives have to empty themselves and recognize that Jesus Christ is sovereign. That he is indeed the Lord and the Master of our lives. That he is the one who we totally submit to and that we're obedient to his ways. And the whole context of Matthew 18 and 19, as Jesus parenthetically speaks about some of the values that we need to embrace, he puts on the ends, the bookends of that, is this whole concept of having a childlike attitude when we come into the presence of God. So, beloved, as hard as it is for us to embrace and to accept this whole concept,
What Jesus is saying is that we must become like small children. In this sense, that we need to be trusting like them. We need to be innocent like them. We need to be teachable like them. We need to be obedient like them. We need to be submissive like them. We need to be unassuming like them. And I can go on and on and on. And he's really speaking to us about attitudinal aspects, which even in our Bible study this morning, Brother Johnny brought it up and he said, you know, Christianity is more about heart than it is about intellect and head. And that is so true. And so Jesus takes this opportunity not only to bless these little children, but I see him hugging them and praying over them. And he uses this moment to teach his disciples a fundamental truth about being a part of the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of heaven, he says, belongs to those who are like these children. And if we want to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, however, whichever phrase we want to use, we go back to our original question. We need to become like little children. And so what does it mean to be a child? Fundamentally, the passage of Scripture that we're looking at today, if we're going to be passing on from one generation to the next, and if we're going to be looking at relationships and understanding the whole context of our relationship with God, what does it mean to be a child? In the historical context of the passage of Scriptures that we're looking at, it very definitely means that we need to be powerless. Oh, I didn't want to hear that. Do you want to hear that? That you come into the kingdom of God, you're a part of God's family, and you have no power in and of yourself. You see, it's all of God. No, we sing those songs, you know, all of God and less of me. I come to the cross. I come to Calvary. And all of our songs are full of terminology that speaks about giving up our own control and power. And it speaks about us submitting to God. And so in and of ourselves, contextually, this passage of Scripture speaks to us and says that we need to become as weak as a child. That in and of ourselves, we really have no value. However, the power that we possess and the value that we have is because of Christ. And to that end, there is no end. We have yet to have tapped the full resource of Christ in us, because we hinder it by interjecting our own control and power. These children had nothing when they came to Jesus. They needed His loving arms. They needed the embrace that Christ gave them. They needed the blessing to help them lift their eyes beyond their immediate horizon. They needed Him to make it through the world that absolutely trod on them and trampled them underfoot as if they were nothing. So when I look at this, and as I contemplated this whole passage of Scripture, there were times when it almost brought me to tears as I realized how powerless we are without Christ. And Jesus is trying to emphasize to us the need that we have to embrace Him and to empty ourselves of self and fill it up with Christ. You know, we teach our children songs, and I hope you listen to some of the songs that were on those video clips. You know, we teach them that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We sing that song. It's a children's song. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. I mean, those songs that if you were raised in the church, you know, they were like a pacifier. You cut your teeth on them, didn't they? What happened to them? Where did they go? And all of these meaningful sentiments are not without biblical foundation. They're scriptures that are foundational to who we are. And maybe this passage of scripture, Matthew 18 through to the middle of 19, maybe these passages of scripture are more meaningful than any other single passage of the Bible, because they're foundational to who we are. I don't know about you, maybe you're wired different to me, but I crave those close moments with children. Our grandchildren are miles away from us. You all know that. So we look at some of the children in our congregation and we embrace them as our surrogate grandkids. And there's few things that excite me more when some of these little kids can run in up to you and hug your leg and they smile at you and they jump up into your arms and they say, oh, you know, I miss you or I love you. They don't understand what they're saying. But it comes from the heart and it just melts you. And you think, oh, isn't that great? Ida and I go home and sometimes it's pitiful to be in our household because our kids are so far. But children make your life. And we crave those moments. And the connection that we have with them, the relationship that God allows us to have with them, is so essential. And it's even more essential with parents because it's out of that connection that you can instruct your children. It's out of that relationship that you can share with them things that you have learned because of the experience that you've had, either as a parent or as a grandparent. And there are few things in life that bring joy to people as much as children in their lives. As a congregation of God's people, we need to understand that. There's ever to be hope for this congregation. It's not in our intelligence. It's not in our financial abilities to support the congregation. But if there's to be hope for the church, it's in children. That we mentor them and instruct them and guide them so that their foundation is based on the very things that Jesus is speaking about here in Matthew chapter 18 and 19. Way back in the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, there's a passage of scripture that I think is so foundational. And Jesus and God tells us back then that no matter what we're doing, we're to teach our children. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but he says, teach them to your children. The things that he has taught us, we call it the Shema. And God says, as you go about your daily life, he's not saying wait until you get to Bible class or to worship. He's saying about every moment of the day, as you have opportunity, instruct your children. And beloved, if we call ourselves a family of God, and indeed we are a family, then that means that responsibility rests on the shoulders of every one of us who considers ourselves an adult. And the children in this congregation are not our biological children, but they're our spiritual children. Kids who feel strongly connected to their parents want to cooperate with their parents. Children who feel alienated from their parents really don't care what their parents think. Isn't that an interesting concept? It's true in the church as well. You see, they trust us, as somebody said this morning, Alan, spoke about, trusting our children. And they trust us because they believe that we know what's best for them. And they have an unquestioning trust about that.
Life in our congregation,
our focus needs to be about connecting, about having relationships, not just correcting people to do it right. We're only human. And in our home, there were days that the best that we could do as parents was to feed our children and buy them clothes and put them out the door and go to school. And sometimes that was the best we could do, and that was good. But then there was always that encouraging tone when they came home, and we would hug them and put them to bed and read Bible stories to them and pray with them. And you know, my dad used to do it to me. He'd come in when I'd go to bed, and I'd lay in bed there, and he'd grab the blankets and kind of put them up around my ear and give me what he called a rub-a-dub. And he'd rub me down and kiss me and say goodnight. And I passed it on to our kids, and our kids do it to their kids. And in fact, when our kids come and stay with us, they still look at me, and these are 40-year-old children, and say, "Dad, you're going to give me a rub-a-dub?" You know? But isn't that what it's about? It's just the same in the church. It takes relationships. It takes human connection with children for them to grow up trusting us and laying the foundation for a trust in God. And when they see us as being powerless before God and understand that we're trusting in Him, then they too can do that. There was a handout this morning that I found written by an author, one of the doctors at Vanderbilt University, about the power of hugs. It takes 12 hugs to grow, 8 to maintain yourself, and 4 just to survive. I love coming to church because I get more than 4 hugs in the foyer when I come in. And if you're not a hugger, then maybe I need to check my deodorant and make sure I can hug you. Because isn't that what it's about? You know, it's about connecting somehow. It's about the power of touch. And it's about communicating through every resource that God has given us. Just as our children come to us for blessings, you know, we go to God for blessings. And we have what we call self-talk. And within ourselves, we have this voice that always speaks to us. And self wishes to glorify self, doesn't it? Self wishes to take credit for some part of what we do. It's seldom that we can empty ourselves and really give the honor to God or to somebody else for something that we're connected or involved in doing. Because we have this almost insatiable desire to promote ourselves. And we want people to see how good we are. And self says, well, I had to make the choice to come to Jesus, and so because I made the choice, God's going to gift me. But when we recognize that Paul, among others, you know, speaks to us and says that Jesus Christ died for us even when we were the most hideous of sinners. How do we rationalize that with our self-talk? Self tries to force its way into whatever we're doing, and it says, but I had to make the choice, and if I hadn't made the choice, then I wouldn't have come to Him, and so I wouldn't have had to do anything, and so I played my part, so look at me. Self is forgetting that Jesus was the one who originally created that opportunity for self to make that choice in the first place. Self is really not fully thankful. We use the words, and we say, oh, I'm thankful. But then you look at the attitude behind it, and we struggle to find it. Self is trying to find a way to take some of the credit all of the time. Self is kind of selfish. And children only learn that by what we do with them and to them. Self likes to deceive self, and that's nothing new because scriptures tell us that the heart is the most deceptive organ in our bodies. And so really, when we look at it and we try to break it all down into a common statement of something, it's really a statement that says, I come to you, Jesus, and I humbly prostrate myself in your presence. See how far down I fall, God. Can you see how deep my self-abasement is? And yet, even though we try to be humble, self is deceiving ourselves by drawing attention to how humble self is. That's also a struggle that we all have. All of us. True humbleness never demonstrates itself for others to see. It does what the master asks because the master is asking. And maybe we struggle with the word master. Maybe we need to put the word Lord or God in there. And it's not to gain recognition for ourselves in any capacity at all, because there is nothing that I do or you do that is not orchestrated by God. Humbleness is capable of taking God at His word. This is what the scripture says, so that's what I'm going to do. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach His disciples in Matthew 18 and 19. He's speaking to us very clearly that we need to become as these children in order for us to be a part of the kingdom of God. So how do we become selfless and humble? It's a big question, isn't it? How do we become like a child when I have experienced so much? How do I empty myself out and submit myself to people who I know have abused me? People who I know dislike me. People who I know at the drop of a hat would stab me in the back. How do I become powerless in the presence of them? Sometimes the only way that we can become powerless is for God to take our power away. And that's a scary thought, isn't it? If we really want to be used of God, then we need to be powerless. And I'm thinking that it's better for me to give it up than to have Him take it away from me. Right? So if that's the case, and we recognize that, then as adult people, we come full circle to the question of prayer. And so what do we ask God? What is the content of our prayers? How earnest do we seek God that He would humble us like a child, that we can embrace that which He has called us to do? Maybe our prayer needs to be something like, Lord, take from me anything that is more important in my life than you. I remember when we were in Bible college, and Ida came home one night from being at a class that was taught for future preachers' wives, and we spoke about what was told to her by one of the older ladies. And she spoke about the fact that so many times people use their children as an excuse not to be involved in something that God calls them to do. Be it to attend worship, be it to be involved in a activity or something. And the question that was posed to these young ladies was, what if God took your excuse away? How would you deal with that? Sobering thought, isn't it? Maybe not the best of thoughts to terminate a lesson this morning, but sobering thought nevertheless. And so maybe our prayer should be, Lord, help me to make those choices with you, that there would be nothing that would come between me and my relationship with you. But that everything I am can be communicated or connected with children in such a simplistic way that even they can see the authenticity of who I am. I really believe that's what Jesus is calling us to be. It's one thing for us to obey all of the rules and regulations. It's certainly one thing for us to dot all of the I's and cross the T's. It's certainly easier for us to be like the young man who came to Jesus and said, I have kept all of the commandments. What more do I lack to be part of your kingdom? And Jesus said to him, go and sell all of your possessions and come follow me. And he couldn't do it. I'm not suggesting that you need to go sell all of your possessions and come follow Jesus. But what I am suggesting is that we have a sincere look at our own hearts and determine who it is that we're following. That we look at the children that God has blessed us with. And beloved, I look around this congregation and, you know, 3-4 years ago, we didn't have but maybe a handful of children at best. And I look around now and I see what God has blessed us with. And I'm thinking, okay, God, why have you blessed us this way? You've given us this resource. What do we need to do with it? Sobering questions. Maybe not the best of questions to end a Sunday morning sermon on. But I want you to know this, beloved. I believe with all my heart that God has blessed us as a congregation. That he's opening up the door and he's just opened it up just a smidgen for us to see what could happen if we as a body of people submit ourselves to God and become like children. It happens one person at a time. And unfortunately, the squeaky wheel always gets the attention. So let me encourage you this morning. There's things in your heart that you need to turn over to God. Maybe today is a good time to do that. I never looked at the clock, and I just looked at it now. And I asked forgiveness because I went a little longer, maybe 2 minutes longer than I wanted to. But I want to implore upon you that you look into your hearts and you measure your relationship with God with your childlike characteristics. Alan has a song for us. We're going to stand, we're going to sing that song together. And if you need to respond in any public way, maybe now would be a good time for you to do that. Won't you stand?